two verses to get us started this morning, and then read some verses, and after we look about four different passages, then I'll explain to you what we're going to be looking at. Actually, the title of the message is Four Branches, Four Gospels, Four Writers, and then I'd like to end up by talking about you. So, Jeremiah chapter 23, and look at verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at the uniqueness of your Bible and the uniqueness of your Son, and realize even at the end how it is that you use each and every one of us for your glory. We pray that we'll grow and understand and appreciate the things that we'll study today. In Christ's name, amen. In the Old Testament, as there's prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah that was going to come, there are references to him that's called the branch. You see that there in verse 5, where it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch." You even see the capital B if you have a proper Bible there. And it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being a branch of David. But when you talk about a branch, you realize that branch is an extension of a tree. And so when we talk about this one coming, he's going to be an extension that God is going to extend to us of the seed of David. And in this particular instance. But you know, when you talk about a branch and being an extension of, in this case, a family, it is interesting that people who like to study their genealogies will talk about a family tree. And Sanja studies it, and she can go back into the history of my family, and I get lost in who she's talking about. I can't keep the name straight. But if you draw the tree out and show the branches and all the connections, then I go, oh, now I understand how we're connected. So you draw these pictures, and it is called a family tree. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ is called a branch, and it's an extension of God and of man in different forms, because he's not just called the branch of David as he is here. Before I leave this passage, there is something else that's just glaring to look at, and that is in verse 6, it says, "In his day..." That's the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to bring judgment and justice into this earth. In his day, in his day, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, which tells you real clearly God's going to fulfill his promises to Israel. It says, "And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Israel's going to recognize that the Lord, this branch of David, is their righteousness. Now, with that in mind, come over to chapter 33 of Jeremiah. And in verse 14, it begins to talk about the Lord again. It says, Jeremiah 33, verse 14, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." The she is the nation of Israel, and the people who are going to call her the Lord our righteousness, Israel's righteousness, are the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to realize that God saved the nation of Israel and that her righteousness is of the Lord. And they're going to recognize and they're going to say, the Lord is our righteousness. And that is, you know, back in the book of Romans in chapter 23, when it says in verse, I think it's 21, that if God's righteousness is now made manifest as witness in the law and the prophets. Well, here's a witness in the Old Testament that Israel wasn't going to get saved by their self-righteousness, that they're going to be saved by the Lord, and they're going to look at the Lord and realize he is their righteousness. And when the Gentiles see Israel saved, they're going to say, the Lord hurt their righteousness. And there's going to be a recognition of the Lord's imputed righteousness to them. So, and that's important for you to realize that you're not saved even yourself by your righteousness, by your good works. But when you read the book of Romans, you learn that a man is justified, declared righteous by faith. And righteousness is imputed to a person, and based on God's righteousness imputed to the believer, God declares the person righteous. That's justification. And so you learn that. But here, in both cases, both verses that we looked at, we realize the Lord Jesus Christ is a branch of David, an extension of David the king. Now there is another. Come over to Zechariah. Now you might hold your place in Jeremiah, because eventually we're going to the book before Jeremiah, which is Isaiah. But for right now, I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, and picking up in verse 8, it says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, and behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine tree and under the fig tree." To call the neighbor under the vine and the fig talks about how blessed they are, and that God is going to remove the iniquity out of the nation of Israel. Now, he provided the means by which the iniquity can be removed by the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ, in his judgment upon this world, he's going to remove sinners off this earth. And therefore, in that one day, he's going to cleanse the land of iniquity, remove the iniquity of the land, and then Israel is going to receive her blessings. But our point in looking at the verse is at verse 8, the last part of the verse, "For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." So there is this one coming from God who is going to be God's servant, who is called the branch, an extension of the service of God, who is called the branch. And another reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Zechariah, come over to chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, "Then take the silver and the gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So between Israel and Judah, no more battling back and forth. There's going to be peace. He is the Prince of Peace. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes back, and he is a high priest to the nation of Israel that sits on a throne like a king. And that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, back there in verse 12, it says, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch." And that's interesting. His name is the branch. He's an extension. He's an extension of God. He's an extension of man. He is the hope of the world. And so he is called the man whose name is the branch. So we see him as an extension of David the king. We see him as an extension of God's servant. He's an extension of man, the man whose name is the branch. And then I told you we were going to look at Isaiah. So go back to Isaiah chapter 4 this time. Isaiah chapter 4, and we'll just start reading the first verse. It says, "In that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat your bread and wear our own apparel, our we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away the reproach. Now, when it says in that day, we're talking about the tribulation. And there's going to be so much death and so many men dying in war that seven women will grab one man, want to be identified with that one man and to take his name to take away their reproach. So verse 2 says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. So after the tribulation, here comes the second coming of Jesus Christ. And notice that he's called the branch of the Lord. And that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. Remember, he's going to purify the earth. So the ones remain, they're going to be holy. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And the Lord shall have washed, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion, and have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. So you realize the purification that's going to take place in the tribulation and the people that are be left, that's how you realize in Matthew, they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus Christ is going to come back and establish his kingdom after a time of tribulation and judgment, after a purifying of the earth. And so we realize that here he comes as the branch, and in this case, my Bible don't have a capital B on this, but he says in verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. Now there he's not the man who is a branch, he's a branch of the Lord. When you see all capital, L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah God. Jesus Christ is a branch of Jehovah God who has come to the earth. He's a branch of the Lord. He's a branch of God. He's an extension of God on the earth. And we've already talked about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in weeks past. And so you realize that we're looking at this and we see four different ways that Jesus Christ is called the branch. He is a king, a branch of David, so he's a king. He's my servant, the branch. He is the man whose name is the branch. He is the branch of the Lord. He's a branch of God. And so we see him as a king, as a servant, as a man, and as God. And those are the terms of Jesus Christ when they call him the branch. Now, I told you that what I was going to explain to you, what we're studying, is on Wednesday we started studying the book of Luke. And it's the one book of the four Gospels that I have not yet taught verse by verse, and so we started studying that. But every time I started Matthew, Mark, and John, I always do this very presentation showing this branch, and you're going to see how that ties into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But instead of doing it on Wednesday, I thought, you know, when I taught Mark, I think that was Sunday school, and when I taught John, I'm not sure if it was Wednesday or Sunday school, and when I taught Matthew, I know it was Wednesday. And I thought, you know, I present this in a little bit less attended services, and I don't know that I've ever taught this lesson to the congregation at 11 o'clock service. So I purposely didn't teach it as my introduction to the book of Luke this week so that I could present it to you today, and really there's going to be another part of this for next week. But today we wanted to look at the four branches, and we're going to relate that to the four Gospels of Christ. When I say the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they reflect the very branches that are being talked about in this Old Testament passage, and it's really unique to see how the Bible was put together in this way. So, as we continue on, go to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And anybody who's ever studied the book of Matthew, when you do an overview of the book, you realize that Matthew is always presenting Jesus Christ as king. He emphasizes that ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to point out, I think I have about five things to say about each one of these, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to verify what I'm saying and so that you could see it. But this one, you go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, and you see it right away. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, who's the first person you see him related to? The son of David. Then he says, the son of Abraham. So immediately, Matthew begins his book by identifying Jesus Christ as the son of David. He is the branch of David. that is coming. And so we know who this branch is, as the Gospel of Matthew writes and identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the branch of David. He is the extension of David. He is the great king that's going to come. If you look over at chapter 5 of Matthew, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount, but he's warning about who to swear by and who not to swear by. For instance, in chapter 5 and verse 34, he said, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." It's not for you to swear by the heaven. "Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool." It all belongs to God. "Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his throne in Jerusalem over all the earth. And that's what those prophecies are all about. That's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. That's the purpose of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, is to establish his throne in Jerusalem and to reign over all the earth. Finally, there'll be justice and judgment in the earth. There'll be righteousness in the earth. We'll have a proper judge and a proper king. Until that time, and without that, without him, there'll be no peace either. But the Lord Jesus Christ is that great king that's going to be setting his throne up in Jerusalem. And you see Matthew talking about that, and not only referring to him as the seed of David, the rightful king, but also all the way back to the son of Abraham, because it's Abraham that was promised through his, through the seed that's going to be born, come through Abraham, which is the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. A kingdom will be established on the earth. It'll be the kingdom of God on the earth. In fact, if you look over in chapter 6 of Matthew, when he taught them how to pray, he says in verse 9, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That's the Lord Jesus Christ returning, and he's going to establish his reign upon this earth, and it's going to be done in earth as it is in heaven. When he says, "Give us this day our daily bread," God's going to have to feed Israel through as they run from the Antichrist. He's going to feed them in the wilderness, and that's going to take place in the tribulation. So they're going to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, we don't necessarily pray that. Paul says, if you want food, go to work and eat. Go to earn money to buy the food and eat. And it even warns us that if a person doesn't work, neither should he eat. So you realize this is in the context of God's dealing with the nation of Israel and the kingdom that he's going to bring to this earth. And prior to that is that tribulation. Verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." No, God forgives us for Christ's sake, the Bible said. We are already forgiven. It says in verse 13, "Lead us not in temptation." They're going to be tempted by the mark of the beast. But he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know, that last part of verse 13 is only found in the book of Matthew. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. He's going to establish a kingdom forever. It's interesting, if you read that in a different translation, it won't be there. It'll end with, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And it ends there. But in the King James Bible, you have the reason for it. "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." Which warns you about other translations who leave that out. And even in the Catholic version of the Lord's Prayer, that's not quoted. Because they are the vicars of Christ on earth. They're going to bring the kingdom in according to their theology. But Jesus Christ will bring that kingdom. There'll be no kingdom until he comes. But the point is Matthew, we see right from the beginning, is portraying Jesus Christ as king. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you read in verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king," see the reference to the king and the influence upon a king, it says, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The Jews weren't looking for their own king, but people, men from the east of royalty, came to recognize the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And so you only read that in the book of Matthew. Matthew is pointing out right from the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the rightful king who has come. In fact, the genealogy in the book of Matthew, it starts out over in verse where we read in verses 1 and 2. But what happens in verses 1 and 2 when he said he's the son of David, chapter 1, and the son of Abraham, it starts tracing from Abraham forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come over to verse 16. It says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." The genealogy in the book of Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus Christ to Joseph, but it doesn't say Jesus Christ was of Joseph because he was virgin born. He wasn't of Joseph. But because he was raised as Joseph's son, the genealogy, Joseph would give him the right, since he's related to David, to sit on the throne of David. But he's not of the bloodline. It's not until you come to the book of Luke that you find out the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ traced to David through Mary. But the point here in Matthew is he's tracing the genealogy and the right through Joseph for Jesus Christ to be the rightful king of the nation of Israel. So it's interesting as you go through the book of Matthew that you see these references to that. Now there's others, but there's every book, every gospel writer closes in a unique way. Come to Matthew chapter 28. Because you know we're going to Mark after this, so you're going to be right there. Matthew chapter 28, and I won't read all of it, but it's the Lord's appearing to them, and they're back in Galilee. In verse 16, it says, "The 11 went into Galilee, into a mountain." A mountain is always a picture of a kingdom in the Bible, "where Jesus appointed them. And when he had saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then under his authority, he sends them out. So you see the uniqueness there where he is talking about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the nation of Israel, and his kingship of not only over heaven and earth, and therefore he sends them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that he is the rightful king. So you see how Matthew portrays Jesus Christ as king. But then you come to the book of Mark. And Mark is an interesting book because, just to kind of point one thing out, come over to Mark chapter 9. And in verse 35, it says, "And he sat down and he called," that's the Lord, "called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Now, I could point to other verses where in the book of Mark, those that are in leadership are being taught not to be high-minded, but to realize they're a servant. And when you come to the book of Mark, you're realizing that Mark is pointing to Jesus Christ and seeing him as the servant, my servant, the branch, who has come into the world. And so he speaks about being a servant. Interesting, if you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. And because it's not unusual to be short in the sense that not much is usually said about a servant. And although there's a lot said, it's said in a condensed form. But yet, at the same time, you know, there are things left out. For instance, in the book of Mark, in the book of Matthew, and I already referenced to Luke, that there's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There's no genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Mark. Why is that? Who cares about the genealogy of a servant? A servant is sent to serve. You don't trace genealogy, you trace royalty and things like that. But in Mark, there's no genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ because Mark is showing that Jesus Christ is the branch, the servant, my servant, the branch who's come. Another thing that's really unique about the book of Mark, if he's writing as a servant is someone who's got to get busy and start doing. You know, 43 times in the book of Mark, you read words like straightway, forthwith, immediately, and you can trace that about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's used about several places. It's just constantly saying that. In fact, when it talks about straightway, 19 times it'll say straightway. forthwith, just three times, but the other immediately is mentioned 17 times in the book of Mark, because it's showing a servant needs to be busy doing the work that he's called on to do. Go look at Mark chapter 1. So here's the Lord being baptized. And as soon as he was baptized, it says in verse 10, and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit of like a dove descending upon him. Drop down to verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Go over to verse 18. It says, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now he's calling his apostles, drop your nets, let's go. Verse 20, now he's going to call James and John. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship and with the hired servants and went after him. He's calling them to serve with him, and they're immediately responding to that call. Verse 21, and they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. So as soon as you get in the city, okay, let's get busy here, and immediately. So verse 28, and immediately his fame was spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. Verse 31, it says, and he came and took her, and this is Peter's mother-in-law, took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So everything is happening immediately. In verse 42, it says, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. So everything is happening. You just keep repeating that. Verse chapter 2, straightway many were gathered together. And you just keep reading. I mean, we just finished one chapter in the book of Mark. Why? Because a servant has a duty, a responsibility. And when you read the book of Mark, he's portraying Jesus Christ as the faithful servant of God who's come to fulfill God's purpose in the earth. And so you see that happening. It's mentioned over and over again. In fact, when you come to the conclusion of the book of Mark, come over to chapter 16. He covers something that's different than what's said in the other passages, said differently at least. It says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. That's the exaltation of a servant. Wow. Came, served, and then he gets exalted and sits down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It reminds me of really the book of Philippians, that Jesus Christ became a servant and then was highly exalted after he came and did the work that God had him to do. So we see Mark presenting him as a servant. Now that takes us to the book of Luke. And when you come to the book of Luke, Luke is going to present Jesus Christ as a man. One of his titles, and it's really the title, I hardly need to show you this, maybe chapter 5 of Luke, and verse 24, it's just one of the references where it says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go to thine house. So that phrase, Son of Man, that is a favorite expression of Luke. But actually, that's not just something in the book of Luke, because that's the favorite expression of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the Son of Man. He came to reign over man, and he came as the Son of Man. And so that's an expression. But when you talk about, when you come to the book of Luke, you have Luke who writes, and he begins talking about the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Then he talks about the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at Luke chapter 2, when we were covering the deity of Christ, kept referring to this because it's so interesting that it's Luke chapter 1, okay. And Mary saying, I knew not a man, how is it that I'm going to have a child born when I'm a virgin? Verse 35 says, and the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost is come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that is born in thee shall be called the Son of God. So that in Luke's account, My point is he sees the miraculous birth. When I say the miraculous birth of John the Baptist in chapter 1, you read over there in verse 6 where an angel is going to appear toward Zechariah, Zacharias, and it says in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and in the ordinance of the Lord, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were all now well stricken in years. So Zechariah and Elizabeth couldn't have a child, but then the angel appears and tells them they're going to have a child, verse 13, but the angel said, I'm in chapter 1, I don't know if I told you that, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now the point is here's two miraculous births of people, John the Baptist, and the most miraculous, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. And it shows the humanity. As I said to you that when you talk about the genealogy that's found in the book of Luke, come over to chapter 3. Now it goes backwards where in Matthew you started with Abraham and worked through history up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke, you're going to start with the Lord Jesus Christ and work backwards in time. But when he goes backwards in time, you start out in verse 23 where it says, and Jesus himself being about 30 years of age, being as supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. He was supposed to be the son of Joseph. He wasn't. But he was the son of Heli. Heli is actually Mary's father. And you know that because if you go through the genealogy and go back to David, the connection to David is through a different son of David. So it's not the same as Matthew. Well, that is because there's a father and there's a mother. And Matthew, he's not Joseph's son, but Joseph could give him the right to reign. In Luke, he is Mary's son because he is born of the Virgin Mary. And as you trace the genealogy, it keeps going back and it's a long ways back. But he goes past David, he goes past Abraham, and he keeps going. Look at verse 38 of chapter 3. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which is the son of God. Luke takes the genealogy of Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam, the first man. And the whole point is in saying that is the man whose name is the branch. And Luke looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and sees the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, tracing him's descendants all the way back to Adam. And he's portraying Jesus Christ as the branch whose name is the branch. When you come to the book of Luke, it's the shepherds who go and find the baby laying in the manger. He points that fact out. And then the other thing that's interesting in Luke is the fact that he sees him as the Savior. This was a point that we made at the close in our study of the book of Luke last week. But look at chapter 2 and verse 11. The angel's telling the shepherds about to go look for this baby that's going to be born. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Luke is going to be pointing out that Jesus Christ is Israel and our kingdom redeemer. You had to be next of kin to redeem someone. And when he's pointing that out, and he talks about Jesus Christ, born in the city of David as a Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, when he appears to Simeon, who's a man in the temple, who says, mine eyes have seen the salvation of God. And then Anna sees the same thing and goes and talks to everyone about the redemption in the nation of Israel. That Luke sees Jesus Christ as a man who's come to save man from their sins. And so that's the picture. If you come over to Luke 24, Luke's conclusion. Well, I don't want to say Matthew. Luke says something different than others say because he sees not only the salvation that's been promised, but he says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, the Lord says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit and the new birth that man will receive because of the birth of the Holy Spirit. Israel born again, but even we are born into God's family and sealed with the Holy Spirit. But he begins to talk about man's hope is not only the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then the pouring out of the Spirit for the new birth, not just a physical birth, but a spiritual birth for mankind. Now that takes us to John. And in the Gospel of John, just go to John chapter 1. Remember, there is the branch of the Lord, the branch of God. And it don't take much in reading the book of John to realize that John presents the Lord Jesus Christ as God. He sees Jesus Christ as God, and you right through the Gospels, you see him presented that way. He is called the Son of God some 10 times in the book of John. Now, he's found 8 times in the book of Matthew, but don't think Matthew has 28 chapters. John has 21 chapters. In the shorter chapters that John has, he mentions Jesus Christ being the Son of God more often than Matthew does. In the book of Mark, he's only called the Son of God 3 times. In the book of Luke, he's called the Son of God 7 times. But in the book of John, he's called the Son of God 10 times. And it starts out in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So immediately he starts telling us about who Jesus Christ is, that he is God. And he directs our attention to the fact that he is God. And then he tells us in the next couple verses, 3 verses, he tells us that the Lord is eternal, that he is the creator, and that he's the giver of life. Verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He's the creator. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light that and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So he is the life giver, he's the creator, he is the eternal God in the sense of the end of verse 1, that he was with God. That is, in the beginning, he was already there. He's eternal. And so John immediately points us the fact that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew had a genealogy, Luke has a genealogy, Mark had no genealogy. There's no genealogy in the book of John. Why? God is eternal. And Jesus Christ didn't just come into existence when he was born. He is eternal God. And therefore, the book of John doesn't record any genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, to kind of move things along, come to the end of the book of John, chapter 21. The uniqueness of the book of John in its closing, he makes a statement about the world not being able to contain the books that could be written of the Lord. For instance, I didn't get there. The last verse. And it's interesting when you think about this. Verse 25. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if it should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Think about that. God who created the world. All things were created by Jesus Christ. The world that he created could not contain the books that should be written about him. So John is uniquely talking about and looking at the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and seeing him as the branch of Jehovah who has come. Now that takes us to another point that I think can make a little quicker than made the others. And that is, interestingly, that God, the Holy Spirit, used 4 writers to present this truth to us. There's a uniqueness in the sense that when you think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we studied the book of Luke, we saw that many had wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit inspired and preserved for us 4 accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 of them were apostles, Matthew and John. And then 2 were associates of the apostles, and that is Luke and Mark. And in those 4 gospels, those men, after Jesus Christ left, in the next 30-plus years after that, wherever they were, independent of each other, sat down to write about the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one had a different slant, a different view, all of them true, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit had them pen it down. But when you think of the uniqueness of those men, go back to Matthew. Chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, It says in verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Now Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. Here's a Jew who worked for the Roman government. He worked for the king of Rome. Call him emperor. But he worked for that government. Jesus Christ sees him and says, "Follow me." And he quit working for that government and began to work for a new king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And talk about a new kingdom that was going to come to this earth. It's unique when you think about, here's God picks a guy like Matthew who worked for the government, and then the Holy Spirit used him to write a gospel account that shows he is the branch of David, the rightful king. Did I put that up there? I did. And so that's the uniqueness of, that you see in the book of Matthew. And he used him in that capacity, and Matthew was used to write about the new king that he is now going to serve. When you come to the book of Mark, I'm going to just tell you about Mark rather than take you to the verses. Mark himself was a young man. Now you know that because when you go to the book of Acts, Mark first served with the Apostle Paul. He'd probably Barnabas' son, but he went with Paul on the first apostolic ministry, and when he got so far into it, he got scared and came home. Mark was a young man. And then later on when Paul wanted to go again, Paul didn't want to bring Mark because he left him there. But when Mark left to go serve with Barnabas and Paul when they first left, it was to minister unto them. That is, Paul and Barnabas are going to minister the word. Mark was going to minister unto them. Don't forget, Paul had some infirmity in the flesh. And here Mark was there to serve him. And he's a young man. You know, it says in the book of Galatians that that an heir is no different than a servant in that he's under tutors and governors. So that Mark, as a young man, is portrayed, you see him as a servant. And here he's serving Paul and them. And then eventually Paul sees the, later in life, realize how valuable Mark is. But Mark also served with Peter. In fact, they think a lot of Peter's, Mark got a lot of what he wrote from Peter. But the whole point is Mark sees Jesus Christ as a servant. My servant, the branch. And he writes, and he himself, as a young man, is a servant himself. So God used this servant to tell us about Jesus Christ, his, God's servant. When you come to Luke, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you come on Wednesday, you would get it, that when we try to identify who wrote the book of Luke, we realize it's the same guy who wrote the book of Acts. But who is that? We've identified him in Paul's epistles as Luke. He's called the beloved physician. And he's with the Apostle Paul when he's in jail in Rome, and he's with the Apostle Paul when he's got the final sentence against him in 2 Timothy. Luke is with him. Only Luke is with me. And you realize that Luke was a physician. Well, what a... The Holy Spirit took a man like Luke, who traveled with Paul, who had, before Paul, he already knew who Jesus Christ was. He's a Gentile proselyte who wrote about the Lord. But the point is, he's a medical doctor. No wonder he wrote about the birth of John the Baptist, about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could a virgin bring forth a child? It's Luke who tells us that. It's Luke who makes the declaration that when Jesus entered in the ship, they said, "What manner of man is this?" Because Luke, as a medical doctor who studies man, looks at Jesus Christ and sees the man who is the branch. And God used Luke in that way. When you come to... I'm messing up now. Going to have to catch up to me. When you come to the Gospel of John, John is considered the theologian of the four Gospels. We know that he immediately sees Jesus Christ as God. He doesn't study man. He studies theology. And when he sees... When he studies God, who does he see? He sees Jesus Christ, who is God, who was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's looking at Jesus Christ and saying, look at the glory of God. Because as a theologian, he sees who Jesus Christ is, and he writes of Jesus Christ in that respect. So it is quite interesting that John studies and God and saw Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit uses him to write that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I say all those points to you because I want to end by talking about you. The uniqueness of your Bible, the branch, the four gospel records, those four writers themselves, how God used them uniquely in their personality. That is a lesson for us. Is though, even though you have the Holy Spirit in you and I have the Holy Spirit in me, if we believe the gospel, that God uses us differently. God works in us differently. We are yet, we're one in Christ and yet different. That what you see in those four gospel writers is the Holy Spirit of God working in them and using their personality to portray the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you need to realize when you got saved, and God the Holy Spirit put his Holy Spirit in you and gave you the Word of God, that is the life of Christ that's in you. And you know, the life of Christ in you looks different than the life of Christ in me. We're not just to be all the same, acting the same, doing the same. But God will use your interest. God will use your talents. God will use your personality in such a way that it reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Christian life is all about. You see that as how the Holy Spirit used these four gospel writers, and don't let it stop there. Realize God wants to portray Christ in your life, and has given you the means of doing that, to study, to know who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for you, and then you go out and live with that identity in mind, and you will portray Christ in your life by means of the Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us. That's what the Christian life is. Is all about. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you. We started talking about the gospel. We saw in Luke how he's the Savior of the world. And perhaps there's someone here that don't realize that the way they can be saved and found righteous before you is that Jesus Christ hung on the cross and paid for all their sins so that the sin is taken away. When they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed to them, and they can say, "The Lord, my righteousness," and you declare them righteous. Not only do you save us, but then you fill us with your Holy Spirit, or seal us with your Holy Spirit. Our goal is to walk in the fullness of that. But Father, we thank you that in this lesson today, we see the uniqueness of your Bible, the uniqueness of inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the uniqueness of how you will work in each one of our lives. Pray that each one of us will reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do and all that we say. And we thank you for the opportunity to do that. In Christ's name, amen.